The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I am so Lutheran, and you say,
how Lutheran are you?
I am so Lutheran that when I went to college, if you cut me open, you'd see little red Luther roses in my blood. I loved going to Muhlenberg. It was a Lutheran school. And we had this really neat Christian organization. And every Sunday night, you were invited to the chaplain's house for discussion. But we, the students, called it Sunday dinner. And so we flocked there. So this one night, I go there, and I'm early. And I came into where we usually gathered. And on a chair was this small man with the most lovely eyes that just glowed. And he had a smile for me and said, good evening, and I plopped down. And he said, how do you like Muhlenberg? And I said, well, I like it, except for the hockey requirement. And for 5 minutes, I went on explaining to this man who I'd never met before that this was outrageous that a humanities major should have to take hockey 3 times a week at 8 in the morning. This was ridiculous. And I just went, I know you can't picture this, but I went on and on and on about this. So after about 5 minutes, the chaplain comes in. And he says, oh, Kathy, I see you've met Reverend Desmond Tutu. Now, at the time, I didn't know. None of us knew who he was. It was one of his earliest trips in the 70s to the United States to go to all kinds of religious schools and organizations to talk about apartheid. And his kind eyes looked at me and he smiled when he was introduced. And I melted like the witch in the Wizard of Oz. And then he began to talk. And he told us about South Africa, which none of us had ever thought about or paid attention to. And he talked about the treatment of people there and the difference between white and blacks. And he just kept going on and on and on. And then, when we're just all mesmerized by him, he said, and so I am here because Americans are comfortable being comfortable. Well, I don't think we got it. I still struggled with his claim most of my life. But I found, as you probably have too, that it's true. So what is wrong with being comfortable? The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus' disciples leaving their families and lives to follow Jesus, expecting status and food and being lauded and having great clothes. But that's not what happened. And they didn't get the respect that they thought was going to be theirs. And these men who had given up everything expected to be comfortable as they traveled with Jesus. Time and again, that comfort was not to be realized. As we hear the gospel this morning, we find Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others at what we've learned to see as a holy site, the Sea of Galilee. We've heard it countless times, where wonderful things happen there. The disciples come here after the resurrection, and they do come to attempt to experience some kind of normalcy, or perhaps to gain peace or understanding of what has and will happen to them. I don't know about you, but I find myself joining them there in this holy place, where answers have been found before. And wondering, will I find by the Sea of Galilee the belonging and purpose I long for? Are you also asking these questions? Like these followers, will I find my answer in a net full of 153 fish? Is this an invitation for me to cast my net on the other side? Can I handle the answer that the abundance I find when I do is revealing God's love to me in new ways? And am I willing to risk being uncomfortable with what I'm called to do with that revelation? And I am not so sure. The moment of recognition of Jesus in this story, when lack is transformed to abundance, when despair is transformed to hope, takes my breath away. Do you wonder, like I do, if I back off a deeper relationship with Jesus because it makes me uncomfortable, what will happen? Uncomfortable because it can involve joy, peace, and love, but also from experience, I know that it involves loss and grief and sacrifice and pain. If we answer Jesus' invitation in this holy place, your beautiful holy place, to come and eat, there is no turning back. We have to face that much is expected of us, and that might make us feel uncomfortable. You, God's people, with a history together as a church family, are beginning a time of transition. You're closing 18 years of feeding Jesus' sheep, blessed with the loving, kind, encouraging leadership of Pastor Jack. There is a feeling of loss, wondering about the future, and questioning what will come for you next. But based on your life together in this holy place, your sea of Galilee, you know that the grace upon grace can really be a lot of fish for you to handle. When you least expect it, just like the wine in Cana, when all hope is gone, when you wonder what you're doing, when you think the future may be shaky, when you question if grace is for you, you know your past, you know from your past to cast your net on the other side, and I'm confident that you'll do it. When we put all our heart, all our energy, every bit of love, then we imitate Christ's life. Our joys are Christ's joys. Our heartaches are Christ's heartaches. As much as we would like to be comfortable, it's just not possible. It is not possible if we are to gather together and live our lives in Jesus' name. We can't be comfortable being comfortable because Jesus won't let us. I think about my dad a lot lately. And he was a person who never expected being a disciple to be comfortable. And he did things that nobody expected him to do and irritated some of his family, who will remain nameless. And on Sundays, we'd deliver food for like days after church. It was just like an hour. But we would deliver food. And my dad, I said to him, why do we do this every Sunday? He said, because when I was your age, the people from the church came for us. And the only way we would have had lunch on that Sunday would be if they came with food from their pantries. I know what it's like to need. And he explained to me, and I wouldn't have been as patient as he was, but he explained to me that he didn't have a choice. And I thought he was extraordinary in many ways. It's not acceptable anyway to say that he was a good churchman, but he was. And he taught that to us. He did a lot of stuff. One night I heard him on the telephone and he's saying, Harry, you know we need the money for this. You know we can't let this go. We need this, whatever it was, curriculum or food or whatever. And he would just keep at it until it was time to go to bed. My mother was at a picnic, another great memory. My mother, we were at a picnic, and at our picnics, the men folk were over, you know, sitting around talking, and the women folk were at a table playing cards, and talking. And if I was really quiet, which was hard to do, and if I just sat there, I got to hear some good stuff. And one day, we were there for this picnic, and one of my aunts said, I just got my, it was when dishwashers were brand new, I just got my dishwasher, and she's going on about all the stuff it can do. You know, it can wash your sink, it can do everything. And the next thing says, yeah, I just got mine too. And it's really great. And she went on and on. Another aunt does it. And they get to my mother. And they say to her, Peg, where's your dishwasher? And she said, Bob gave it to the church. My mother wasn't happy. And she especially wasn't happy sharing that. And I pretty much think that the aunts around that table knew the answer before they asked him. When my dad died, there were all kinds of people I had never met at his funeral. And a pastor came up to me and said how much he liked working with my dad. And he said that the last year that your dad was in Allentown, he was disturbed because there were no people speaking Spanish after 5 o'clock till 6 in the morning in the courthouse and jail. So if you were arrested in Allentown, no, you couldn't understand a thing that was happening to you. And that really irritated him. The pastor said, to the point that he filed a complaint. My dad, with an 8th grade education, filed a complaint, went to court, you know, testified, and never ever said a word. And I can't even begin to think about how uncomfortable he was. And when I read papers of his, don't ever leave shoeboxes unless you really want people to read them. But I was so glad my father left his, because there was a letter from the churches in the area, and it told me all these things. They were thanking him as he left this for all these things that he had done, because our town and the people who lived in it were his Sea of Galilee. I was channel surfing, probably in the early 1990, I think. Channel surfing, and on that day, South Africa celebrated the end of apartheid in the streets. And I stopped, and on the screen at that moment, they were all experienced the truth of the resurrection. And I thought of that small, bright-eyed man who I embarrassed myself totally with and had read about him for years afterwards, who was now Bishop Tutu. And just as I was thinking about that in not a favorable way for me, he appears on the screen. And I don't know if you remember this, but when apartheid ended, the people of South Africa and Cape Town all came out into the streets. And they danced. And there was Bishop Tutu, surrounded by small children, holding their hands. He wasn't with the people on the podium. He wasn't with other adults. He was with the children whose future, you know, depends on this. And the joy that you could see was incredible and not surprising. At that moment, the resurrection was happening right before our eyes. And casting out their nets in casting out their nets, all of them were given strength to them by God to do what they needed to do, and some at the cost of their life, because they threw their nets on the other side. So I'm happy for you. Because as you get the chance now to throw your net on the other side, there is, no matter how many of you are, there's incredible stuff waiting for you. Because this is your Sea of Galilee. And out there are people who need you desperately to share the message of Jesus Christ with them and the love of Jesus. As you begin your next journey with Pastor Joe, I know you will hear Jesus' call to cast those nets and live in Jesus an abundant life. Amen. We're going to do something next, the Nicene Creed.